Man, good morning. I trust that you're enjoying the warmer weather and the warmer climates, and that you've gotten your summers kicked off in a wonderful way. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 with me this morning. We're beginning a new series today entitled City on a Hill. And in our text, we find Jesus speaking to the matter of kingdom testimony. We find him doing that in the midst of an oppressive world. Last week, Derek spoke in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then the passage goes on to say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then he says this, it's crazy. He says, look, rejoice. Rejoice. Now listen, there's, to some degree or another, a lot of us feel like there's not a lot of cause for rejoicing in the world we live in right now. Amen? Gas prices are at a record high. Politics are just wonky. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, or Independent. They're all nuts. Can I get a witness? Right? And we live in this crazy, upside-down world, and we find ourselves living in a way that's countercultural. And so what we find in our text today is that Jesus goes on to say, he says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except for it to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt was a valuable commodity in that day. In fact, the phrase, you're not worth your salt, came from Roman history because Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt because it was so valuable. So if it was said of you, like, you're not worth your salt, that meant you were worthless. You were of no good. You were of no value. And Jesus says in verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city, this is our theme, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, he says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In our first four verses today, Jesus summarizes the function of believers. He's summarizing and continuing the mindset of a kingdom mentality of how the Beatitudes should and most certainly impact how we live in the world that we find ourselves in. And so Jesus summarizes the function of believers in the world. And if we were to reduce it to one word, that function you might write down this morning is this: it's influence. The function that we have as followers of Jesus Christ in this world is to be one of influence. We seek to make impact. But what we're going to learn today is that there is no impact until there's intimacy. There is no impact, there is no influence until we have intimacy with Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people in our world today, they want to be influencers. The big thing right now is being a social influencer. We find that on social, and to not be funny today, but that's in reality how the Kardashians have made billions of dollars and how they are known globally around the world simply because they've become social influencers. But you know, the greatest impact that we can make, according to this passage of Scripture today, is being salt and light in a world that is lost. The way that we find our influence, the way that we make an impact, the way that we actually contribute to the kingdom of God as being salt and light in a world that is lost. Now, you might be thinking this morning, and it's certainly fair to ask, how could I ever make an impact? How could God use me to influence others in a positive way? Because, like, right now, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. My marriage is coming apart at the seams. My finances are a mess. I'm trying to go to school. I'm trying to, just get done with my classes, finish my degree. And on and on we can go because of the responsibilities and the weight of just living life. I'm just trying to keep my head above water, Pastor. I want you to remember this. Remember that we are a people in progress. That's what Romans 5, 6, and 7 is all about. We are a people that reflect the life and work and love of Jesus Christ. And we do that in a world that's turned upside down. And it seems to be at times very daunting, and it seems to be a calling that seems that we won't be able to accomplish that. But we're a people in progress. And that's what makes the church and those who follow Jesus so unique and so distinct in the world in which we live. And in the beginning of this conversation, Jesus is making it very clear that he didn't come to put us into more bondage, but to free us. Listen to this. Jesus came to free us from the struggles that have plagued us for so long. Jesus said in another passage of scripture in the book of John, he's like, look, man, I came to give you life, and I came to give you life more abundantly. And so this morning you feel the weight. I know I do. You feel this weight of being a Christian, of being a follower of Jesus Christ. You may even feel like a failure in your calling, whether that's as a pastor, whether that's as a mom or a dad, husband, wife, whatever your role may be, a student, I don't know, but whatever it is that you are supposed to be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ, you may feel at times like a failure in your calling because it is such a struggle. For me, I can get disciplined and rigid and I can keep the rules, and the second that I step outside of the rule book, I feel this crushing sense of failure. Man, I really messed up. Can God use me? And a lot of times, before I step to the platform or to the pulpit, Satan will whisper in my ear, do you know what you did this week? Do you know how you hurt this person? Do you know that you said this? You know you thought this? And on and on and on I can go with the crushing weight of the failures that I often feel, even in my disciplined approach to following Jesus. Now, if this is your story, you may feel like this whole Jesus thing is just another burden. You might feel that way. I know at times I have. Man, I just got to keep all these rules. I got to do all these things. The pastor wants me to make an impact, and Jesus is calling me to live out the Beatitudes, and it just seems like it's too much. And so you think in your mind, there's no way that I can live up to all the rules. There's no way that I can actually be this person that God wants me to be. I can't accomplish what he wants me to accomplish. And that's what leads us to our text that I want us to focus in on today. And we see that in verse 17, because Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but I am coming in fulfillment to them. And then he says, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so our big idea today, our thought is this, is that a religion without a relationship is just a bunch of rules. A religion without a relationship is just a bunch of rules. Jesus told his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying there isn't a level of righteousness. He's saying, look, there's not a level of righteousness. He's speaking hyperbole. He's saying, look, there's not a level of righteousness. There's not a level of good works that you can do to merit the favor and the righteousness of God. There's nothing that you can do in your own strength to be what I've called you to be. There's nothing life-giving or transforming about keeping rules. Can I get an amen on that today? I don't get fired up to follow the rules. In fact, what we find in the Word of God is that he gave us the law. He gave us the Ten Commandments to recognize the reality that we are sinners, that we cannot keep the rules. And that every single one of us stands condemned before God, and we need a relationship with Jesus. And so the rules do not make us righteous. It's Jesus Christ that makes us righteous. See, if we're not careful, and this is what we do in church, if we're not careful, rules will replace what God actually desires in our life. And you know what that is? It's a relationship to Jesus. Oftentimes, we're good at being moral people. Do you know in Bible times, there were 613 commands? in addition to the Ten Commandments that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day would keep. There were 365 negative thou shalt nots. So basically what they'd say is, hey, here's all the things you can't do. And then on top of those 365 negatives, there were 248 positive thou shalt. So thou shalt not do these things, but thou shalt do these things. And they judged, and they measured, and they compared themselves one to another based on how they were doing with God by how well they obeyed the rules. And Jesus just comes and steps into this moment, and he blows it all up. He says, listen, it's not about keeping the rules. It's not about legalism. It's not about being disciplined and rigid in every way. It's not about following a subset. It's about following a Savior. And I'm him, and my name is Jesus. You see, the foundation of our faith is grace, not good works. The foundation of our faith is grace, not our good works. Maturity in the kingdom doesn't terminate on a knowledge of the Scriptures, but likeness to Jesus. Listen, I know the Bible fairly well, but I do some really sinful, boneheaded things from time to time. So my spiritual maturity is not measured by how much Bible that I actually know. Spiritual maturity is measured by so many other things rather than how much Scripture we know or how many rules that we keep. Jesus wants us to follow him so closely that our values transcend the world that we live in, and we elevate a kingdom that is coming because Christ has given us his law, and we must understand that the law wasn't given. Christ has given us his law, and we must understand that the law, listen to this, was given so that we could flourish within God's design of his creation. The law wasn't given to burden us. It was given to bless us, but it's also, listen, the law, the rules were given to point us to our need. And our greatest need is not to keep the rules, it's righteousness. And the only way that we find ourselves righteous before God is in a relationship with Jesus. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. You see, the law reminds us that we're broken, we're needy, we're messed up. And if we're ever going to be right, if we're ever going to see transformation, it won't be by rule keeping because it's utterly insufficient. And Jesus was pointing not to the law, not to the rules, and not to religion. Jesus in that moment said, look, I'm going to point to me. Follow me. Seek me. Pursue me. Come to know me. You see, pursuing Jesus will produce a transformed life. Not rules, religion, or rigidness. And that's the first thought I want us to look at this morning. Rules without a relationship is just religion. Rules without a relationship is just religion. Sadly, many people like those in Jesus' day are trapped in religion. Religion could do nothing for you. It can't save you and it can't sanctify your heart. You see, the reality is that Romans 8 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. You see, the law came, the Ten Commandments came to show us that we need a Savior. It showed us that we are broken. It showed us that we were messed up. It showed us that we cannot live righteously. And so Romans says, Paul says, God did something that the law could not do. What did he do? He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus in the likeness of our sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And basically what he's saying there is, look, I sent the Son, and the Son died on the cross to pay for the sins that you could not pay for on your own. And so what Jesus is saying in this text this morning is this, is like, look, man, I'm offering a relationship that's based off of my gift to you, not your gift to me. I don't need your good works. I don't need you to merit my favor. Jesus is saying, I already love you. I already care for you. I already want to have a relationship with you. And you're broken, and you're messed up, and you're needy. It's like a little child, you know? Everyone loves babies, right? I love babies. But just like, I don't want any more, right? Because they're needy, right? You've got to feed them. You got to clean them. They do stuff unknowing, you know, like you got to change their diapers all the time because they're just gross, you know. Everyone loves babies. But that's the point. Babies can't do anything for you, but you love them. They can't do anything for you, but you love them. And that's what we are as children of God. The gospel isn't God needs something from you, but you need something from him, and that's a relationship to him. That's what it means to be free. It can't save you, and it can't sanctify you. It can't change and transform you. Trying to keep all the rules eventually crushes me and you. It discourages you. It may even cause you to give up entirely, because only by the grace of Jesus can our hearts be transformed from what's wrong on the inside of us. Only Jesus can repair what's broken. Your efforts to live righteously are to be measured by the work of Jesus. Christ on the cross. Listen, I'm not saying to just do whatever. I'm not saying that. And we can all fall into that place where we're just like, well, you know, man, I'm a good sinner and God's good at forgiving and we make a good team, so I'm going to go on and do my thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, Paul discussed that in Romans when he says, when the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded. The Greek there, the original language there, is super abounded. It overcame, it overtook my sin because God's grace is greater than any sin in my life. So grace abounded all the more. But then Paul follows up in the next chapter and says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? See, Paul's saying that's foolishness. Grace and the work of Jesus transforms our hearts into the people that God has ultimately called us to be. He wants us to be salt and light. He wants us to make an impact. He wants us to have influence. And that influence comes with intimacy with Jesus. You see, in Titus 2:11 and 12, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You see, grace doesn't allow us to live licentiously. It doesn't allow us to just live and do whatever we want to do. No, grace motivates us to more and greater godliness. It helps us to be the salt and light that God has called us to be. But secondly, I want you to notice that we should renew a pursuit of Jesus, not just rule-keeping. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's why when you look at this text and you look at Romans or Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's not laying out rules. He's laying out areas of character. That's why he's talking about who we are, not what we do, in the chapters that we've been looking at, in the verses that we've been studying together. Because God's not just after obedience, he's after a whole new kind of obedience. An obedience that's fueled by desire. Obedience in our own strength will not last. Listen, I don't want my kids, to some degree or another, do I want my kids to obey me because they're afraid of me? I'd rather that, right, than them go and do something boneheaded. All the parents said amen, right? I mean, I want my kids to obey me, you know, because they know, like, I'm going to be ticked if I don't, you know, if they don't do what I say. But you know what, as a parent, the greatest obedience is a desire to obey mom and dad out of a desire to be pleasing to them. That's what God wants from us. That's what God desires of us, is that we might obey him, not because we're afraid of him, but because we love him. See, the greatest weapons we have against sin in our life that we face is a personal, passionate relationship with Jesus. You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were experts in the law, but they were novices in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Ultimately, what I believe God is calling me to and what he's calling you to do is to renew a pursuit, to not keep the rules because you can't, but he's calling you and me to walk with him and know him and love him and enjoy who he is and what he's done for us. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll have a desire to do what's right. You want to do what's right. You want to live righteously. You want your life to reflect the life and love of Jesus Christ. You want holiness. You're going to have a desire to be salt and light, reflect that character, but often, as is the case, we fall short. We all do. Every single one of us in this room, in our Christian life, we fall short of God's righteous standard that he has for us as followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, geez, man, look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger. And I'm teaching through these things, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm not always meek. I'm not always mourn. I'm not always pure. I'm not always any of these things. And I come up short often. Instead of getting frustrated and giving up like we often do, We got to commit to understanding that our relationship to Jesus is not based on your performance. It's based off of his performance on the cross. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Where sin had left a crimson stain, guess what? Jesus washed it white as what? Washed it white as snow. Grace has come so guilt can leave. That's why Romans says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you lose it this week, or you click on something you shouldn't, or you drink too much, or you gossip, or you harbor bitterness, don't give up. Don't give up. I've been in those moments where it's just, man, I just want to give up, man. I just can't do this anymore. I can't. I don't know. Don't give up. Lean into the grace that's found in knowing Jesus. He delights in his children, and he loves us. Because thirdly, what we find is that renewal results in a pursuit of Jesus. Renewal will result when you pursue Jesus. Renewal. Man, if you want to start over, if you really want to impact others or live life to the fullest, the life that Jesus has offered to those who have been invited into a relationship with him, pursue Jesus. You see, many in that day felt the weight of the law and religion in their lives. Many of them felt that. In fact, it was Jesus who said to his followers, he says, all you that are weak and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Now we think of that passage of scripture, it's like, oh man, my life is burdened with life and situations. But what he was talking about was those who were following religion rather than a relationship with God. All you that are weak, all you that are heavy laden with the rules, and you find yourself struggling, and you find yourself overwhelmed with guilt and shame and sin because you realize that you cannot do all that you're supposed to do. Jesus says, man, I came to lift that burden. I came to carry that burden. I came to remove that burden. And so Jesus is reminding his disciples that he came to give them himself. He came to give them himself, not more religion, not more rules. That's what it means in verse 17 when Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. See, keeping the rules, please note this today, keeping the rules doesn't make us righteous. Please write that down. Keeping the rules does not make us righteous. Jesus does that. Keeping the rules isn't what makes us righteous. When all you have is behavior and you fail, what are you left with? If all you have is your rule keeping, and when you come up short in keeping the rules, what are you left with? When all you have is Jesus and you fail, you know what you have? You've got forgiveness and you've got a future. Amen? You've got forgiveness, and you've got a future. Granted, sometimes you want to quit just because of the crushing weight of keeping the rules. You think, man, what's the use? And so you feel desperate, and you fall deeper into sin. Christ came to have a relationship with you, not to give you more rules. Proverbs 24:16 says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he will get up. I think the righteous man gets up not because he's truly righteous. I think he's righteous because he just continues in the struggle. He continues in the struggle. So this morning at the point of failure, you need to lean into the life-giving, loving relationship Jesus offers to those who follow him. My word for you this morning is to seek him personally. Instead of focusing on your past, and I'm not saying that things should be swept under the rug. I'm not saying there's not consequences for our sin. I'm not saying that we should just let people into our life that are going to take advantage of us and that we shouldn't have any boundaries. And I'm not saying that there aren't times where we shouldn't get counseling and therapy. And I'm not saying that there aren't times where we should be held accountable for our behavior and that we need people to come alongside of us and guide us in our growth in grace. But at your point of failure, you can lean into the life giving, loving relationship that Jesus wants to offer. And instead of focusing on your past, you can turn your heart this morning to the person and promises of Jesus. It sounds a bit ambiguous to say pursue Jesus, doesn't it? Amen? Oh, just follow Jesus. Oh, pursue Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What that means is we recognize that Jesus came to give life. Jesus came to lift burden. He came to forgive your sins. He came to make new what you've broken. And so you know what we do when we say pursue Jesus, when we say lean into Jesus? What I'm asking you to do this morning, what Jesus is inviting you to do this morning is to walk in that truth. Walk in the truth this morning that Jesus came to give you life. I mean real life, sustaining, persevering life. He came to lift your burdens. He came to forgive your sins. He came to make new what you have broken. And Jesus will do that this morning for anyone in this room that will come to him, that will pursue him. The invitation to follow Jesus is to be life-giving, not crushing. Growth in spirituality doesn't happen in a straight line. And often we think, man, I've been saved, and so I feel like I started here, and I should be here. How many of us feel that way? I know I do. Man, it should go from here to here. It's this trajectory. When in reality, the Christian life is this, and then it's this, and then it's this, and then it's this, and this, and here. Man, we're just up and down in this thing. That's what the Christian life is. That's what the Christian life looks like. There's peaks and valleys. There's ups and downs. There's highs and lows. So no matter whether or not this morning you're in a high, you're in a low, today would be a good day to renew your commitment to pursue Jesus. It's a good day to start over. This morning, can I ask you to just stop playing games, stop trying to keep all the rules, because you can't. This means that you can be honest about your sin. It means that you can own your brokenness. It means that it's okay not to be okay, and that Jesus is in the process of bringing about new life in your heart. It means you don't have to cover your sin, your failures, your past, because Christ came to make it new. So no one should be surprised by your failures. No one should be surprised by your struggles or your setbacks. It means that we can fail and continue to move forward because God delights in us as much today as he did the day that we came to know him as our Savior. Amen? Some of you really mess things up in your life and you feel shame. We've all been there. Christ came to heal the broken and restore the fallen. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of a second chance. Would you bow your heads with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly understand what it means to follow Jesus. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I know I'm right with God. I know that if I were to slip out into eternity today, heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and just let me see that this morning? You can give testimony to that. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly don't understand or even know what it means to be right with God, to be forgiven of my sins. And if I were to slip out into eternity today, I don't know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hands and let me just see those today? Anyone at all that would say that would be my story? Yes, sir. Young man, I see your hand. Anyone else? And I don't know. I don't know what it means to be right with God. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I have felt the crushing weight of keeping the rules. And I want to renew my pursuit to follow Jesus and not just keep a bunch of rules and follow a religion. I want to follow Jesus. Would you just lift your hand and let me pray with you and over you today? And amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet this morning. Father, I pray for this young man that raised his hand that he isn't certain about his relationship with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that maybe he would come this morning, grab me by the hand, let me show him from the Bible what it might mean to know and follow Christ. I pray, Lord, that in our darkest moments, our moments of failure, our moments of feeling the weight of the rules, that we would find your peace and your presence and your power as we seek to pursue your presence, as we seek to pursue you as a person, as someone who loves us, as someone who cherishes us, as someone who treasures us. Please, God, help us to walk in that truth. Help this truth to be life-giving, life-transforming, energizing in every way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I don't know this morning where it stands between you and God. But I know, even as a pastor, the incredible difficulty that it is to follow Jesus. Oftentimes what we do in church is we prop up and we point to the people that are nailing it or the ones that we perceive are nailing it. And we look at them and we're like, man, they're really great Christians. And we think in the back of our head, in the back of our mind, I could never be that. And I'm telling you this morning as your pastor that, man, this thing of following Jesus is a struggle. And we are all, to some degree or another, plagued by our sin, haunted by our past, and troubled by our brokenness. And I would be the first to say to you this morning that I often feel the crushing weight of shame and guilt and sin. And there are moments where you just want to quit in the struggle and say, man, what's the use? But then I find my way back to Jesus. And he wraps me in his loving arms as his own child. And this morning, Whether you're in a high, you're in a low, a peak, or a valley, that's exactly what he wants to do for you this morning. So as Derek and our worship team sings this morning, if God has spoken to you about pursuing him, really intimately knowing him, take that step this morning to start anew.